To turn in our Father's Word to Romans chapter 3, focus in on verse 21. Romans 3, 21, I'm going to read through verse 24. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. It was July the 8th, 1741. Jonathan Edwards preached what many consider to be the most powerful sermon ever delivered in America. It's entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was said that people were shouting before he finished, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And there was another sermon preached also in a little country church in Kentucky years ago that started a great revival. And it was said that one of the premier members of that church, a very wealthy man, just started saying quietly during the message, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." In both cases, God's glory was made plain and clear. And as a result of God's glory, man's sin was exposed. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we are reminded that we worship an awesome God, a God who is eternal, who always existed, a God who is all righteousness and just, a God who is all-knowing, everywhere present and all-powerful. Father, You are an amazing God. And it's Your holiness, Your righteousness that we make plain and clear in order that our sin might be exposed. And Father, we're grateful that God the Holy Spirit then points us to Your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would happen this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. It is in the light of God's glory that our sin is made known. Many of you know I used to travel when I was young with a group called The Spokesman. Traveled all across the country singing, high schools and colleges. And one of the fellows that sang with us, Bruce Porter, we used to stay at his home. And he'd always point out this big light in the kitchen. It hung over the kitchen table. And he would share this testimony with us. He'd said, you know, every supper time I'd go to the table and my mom would always ask me, "Bruce, did you wash your hands?" And Bruce would say, "Yes, Mom." But he knew what was coming. Now, the way he had washed his hands is the way when we were growing up, you know, you go in and you wet your hands and then you use the towel as the washcloth. You wipe the dirt on the towel, and if you're pretty smart, you turn the towel, you know, you turn the dirty side inside, and you know how that goes. But he would come to the table and his mom would ask him that question, and he knew what was coming. She would reach up and grab that big light, and she had pulled that light down. And he said, I wanted to put my hands behind me because I knew the light would expose the dirt. And she would always say, Bruce, go wash your hands. That's true with God's, the light of God's glory. When we come to understand His glory, His holiness, then as a result of that, our sin is exposed. In the shadow of God's glory, we become sinful. God revealed His righteous demand against our sin through His law. His law demanded perfection, a perfection that we couldn't give because we're sinful. And we could not keep the law. So the law just pronounced that we're guilty before God. One very self-righteous Pharisee asked Jesus Christ this question one time. He said, Sir, what must I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus' response was, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. How many have done that? How many could do that? No one. So God's law tells us we're guilty. When God's glory is made clear, man's sin is always stirred. And when man's sin is stirred, many of us feel the need to flee to the cross of Calvary, to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. I think I can show that when God's glory is revealed, man's sin is exposed. I want to call some witnesses this morning, if you don't mind. I'd like to call old Job to the witness stand. I'd like to call Isaiah. I'd like to call Peter. And I'd like to call Paul. Now, we have to call them, of course, in spirit. They will be here in spirit. That's the way a lot of Baptists come to church. You realize that, of course. You know, they tell you, well, preacher, I wanted to be there. I was there in spirit. I was thinking to myself, we can seat an awful lot of people in spirit, can't we? We could seat them all in one seat. So we're calling Job and Isaiah and Peter and Paul to the witness stand. First, we're going to call Job. We're going to ask him some questions. Mr. Job, you're from the land of Uz, is that right? Job says, I am. Did you say, Job, that you were an upright man? Job would respond, yes, I said that. Did you say in your book that you delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and those who had none to help him? He said, yes, I said that. Did you say also that you caused the widow's heart to sing with joy, and you were the eyes to the blind, and the feet to the lame, and the father to the poor? Yes. All these things are true, Job would say. So you were a decent, moral man. Yes. But did you one day realize that you were in the presence of God? Yes. I found myself in His presence, and I responded, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes behold you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And did you say, Job, I am vile? Yes, I said that. In His presence, I am vile. Well, let's call Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, would you take the stand? Isaiah, do you remember back in the year that King Uzziah died, that you entered the temple and you saw the Lord high and lifted up? Isaiah would respond, yes, I remember that. And did you hear the seraphim cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts? Isaiah said, yeah, I wrote that in the sixth chapter of my book. And what was your response? I said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So, Mr. Job, you said, I am vile. And Isaiah, you said, I am undone. Let's call another witness. Let's call Peter to the stand. Peter, would you come up and take the stand? Peter, you were first among the apostles. Do you remember the occasion when you, being a fisherman, you had fished all night, you and the other fishermen, but you had caught nothing? And do you remember the night that Jesus Christ got into your boat and He commanded you to launch out into the waters and let down your nets? And Peter would respond, yes, I remember that well. And do you remember what happened next? Yes, we let down the nets. And when we started pulling them in, they were full of fish. What was your response, Peter? He said, I'm a sinner. Because I realize I'm standing in the presence not only of the King of Israel, I'm standing in the presence of God. And I instructed the Lord Jesus to depart from me because I'm a sinner. So Job, you said, I am vile. Isaiah, I am undone. Peter, you said, I'm a sinner. Well, let's call Paul, arguably the greatest of all the apostles. Let's ask him some questions. Paul, at one point in your life, did you love the law? Oh, yes. I loved God's law. And did you try to keep it? Oh, yes. Yes. I was beyond many of my peers in keeping the law. And did you try to defend the law, Paul? Oh, yes, I did. In fact, I even took the life of people that I thought threatened the law. Did you finally meet Jesus Christ personally? Yeah. He says, I was on the road to Damascus with a letter to continue the destruction of the church. And there was this light that blinded me and knocked me off of the horse. And I spoke with the Savior, with the living God. And Paul, what did you write about yourself later as a result of meeting the Savior? Paul's response would be, I said, I am the chief of sinners. So Job, you said, I am vile. Isaiah, you said, I am undone. Peter, you said, I'm a sinner. And Paul, you says, I'm the chief of sinners. These men stood in the presence of the living God. And in the light of His glory, their sin was revealed. Their need was revealed. The guilt and penalty of their sin was made clear. And that's exactly where we've come in the book of Romans. Paul has worked hard in the first three chapters to show that we are sinful, that we are vile, that we are corrupt, that we are filled with immorality and impurity and sensuality and hatred and bitterness and rebellion against God. Remember the occasion when John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom, that Jesus Christ was here and that He was coming, and He was coming to establish His kingdom. And His message was, change your mind, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people hearing Him were overwhelmed with guilt, and they responded, then what shall we do? And feeling tremendous conviction at the sermon of Peter at Pentecost, when he was preaching the gospel to the Jews. And then we hear this response. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I recall Paul and Silas being in jail. And rather than being depressed, they were singing and praying and worshiping God. And the jailer was listening to that. And then God sent the famous jailhouse rock, and He freed the prisoners. And the jailer was threatened with his life. He knew what would happen. And he attempted to take his life, and we know the story. Paul and Silas cried out and said, "Don't do yourself any harm." And his response was, "Sirs, what must I do?" When God reveals His glory and the depths of our sin, we do not need religion. You may be a good Baptist. You may be on the roll of the church. You may go to all the church meetings. You may even serve on a committee. You may even be a church officer and be lost. You may be a good Presbyterian. You may hold to the Westminster Confession, which is a good confession, and be lost. You may be a good Anglican and adhere to the 39 articles, and yet you may be lost. It is not religion. It is not culture. It is not education. It is not human works. God requires absolute righteousness. That's what Job realized. That's what Isaiah realized. That's what Peter knew. That's what Paul knew, that God demands of us absolute righteousness, perfection, a perfection that we cannot earn, we cannot work for, we do not deserve. We can never be good enough by our human works to gain the perfection that we need. It's impossible. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, and this is, by the way, in answer to the question, what must we do? I mean, God, if you're demanding a righteousness that we do not have and we cannot work for, what must we do? But now, noonday, a strong contrast. Paul had waxed eloquent on painting the picture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all are guilty and deserving of death. The righteousness of God, that is the absolute standard of God, the righteousness that He requires, apart from the law, beside the law, around the law, is revealed. Paul writes in Acts chapter 13, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by Him all who believe are justified from all things where they could not be justified by the law of Moses." By Him, by Jesus Christ. So now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, is made known, being witnessed by the law. The Jews witnessed to the fact that God demanded a righteousness that they did not have every day. They offered sacrifices. That long line of sacrifices through hundreds of years of Jewish history revealed to the Jew that God demands a righteousness that we can't provide. So they had to offer the sacrifices. Offer the sacrifices. The fires of the altars, 24/7 they burned, constantly reminding them that God demands a righteousness from you which you do not have. You're sinful. You're guilty. Offer the sacrifice. Not only did the law, but it says the law and the prophets. The prophets spoke of a righteousness that God demanded. And the prophets also predicted one who was coming, who would provide that righteousness. So the righteousness of God is made, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Now, boy, that's a tremendous term. The dikaiosune of God. The absolute standard of a holy God right here. The righteousness of God through, here it is, faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Remember that the law and the failure to keep the law points us to Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is this, very simply. We can receive as a free gift the righteousness of God based upon our faith in Jesus Christ, our personal faith in Him. Think of these words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Think of these words. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Think of these words. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Think of these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God demands absolute righteousness for eternal life. But there's only one source of that righteousness. And that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. So the righteousness of God can be received through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all and all who believe. For there is no difference. Look in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you would oppress me, it would take a lot of microphones and a lot of lights in my face, and I would have to be interviewed for a long time. But if you would continue to press me and press me and press me as to what my favorite verse in all the Bible would be, since I am a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, since it's my passion that other people come to faith in Him, then I would have to say in the end, verse 24 is my favorite verse. Look at it. Being justified freely. Now, the word justified here is a legal term. God doesn't make us righteous. Justification is a legal term. It's based on imputation. God actually writes in on our account. He writes in on that part of our ledger, righteous. Based on your faith in Jesus Christ, I declare that you are right before Me forever. I declare that you will never be condemned. I am declared right before God because of my faith in Jesus Christ and my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Again, not because I deserve it. Not because I'm good. Not because I've turned from all my sins. Not because I've reformed my life. Not because I've joined the church. Not because I've walked an aisle. Not because I sing in the choir. Not because I'm a deacon. Not because I'm a preacher. But because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Being justified, what's the word? Freely. Dorion in the Greek. That means without a cause. Let me translate that for you. There is nothing in me that appeals to God. There is nothing in me that impresses Him. I am a sinner through and through. I have rebelled against Him. But He declares me to be right before Him freely, without a cause. Being justified freely by His grace. Grace is what God has done for me that I cannot do for myself. Grace is what God has done for you that you cannot do for yourself. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace says, I have given Him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The moment I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, something mysterious but amazingly wonderful happens. God the Holy Spirit baptizes me. He immerses me into the body of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, His righteousness becomes my righteousness. It's placed on my account because I am in Him. To me, that's fantastic. To me, that's the greatest news of all of human history. That I can be declared right before God based on my faith in Jesus Christ and my faith alone. By His grace, now notice, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I love the word redemption. It means to set free by paying a price. Way back in the book of Leviticus, God gave the Jews a strange law. He said to them, if one of you finds yourself indebted to a stranger, you have a debt you cannot pay. And that stranger, in order for you to work off your debt, he enslaves you. He puts you in bondage until the debt is paid. You may be redeemed, but you may be redeemed only in this way. It has to be by a near kinsman, someone kin to you, someone of close blood kin. He can redeem you if he has the money. If he has the payment, he can set you free. It has to be a near kinsman. Not anyone can pay that debt. It has to be someone kin to you. God is not kin to us. He is not like us. As I said earlier, God is eternal life. God is love. God is absolute righteousness. God is absolute justice. God is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is everywhere present. And God is a spirit. The Bible says we worship Him as a spirit. God is not kin to us. But that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem of Judea, born of the Virgin Mary, was the most amazing transformation in all of human history. God became kin to us. He became our near kinsman. He became a human being. The God-man, fully God, fully man. And as a man, since God cannot die, as a man, He went to the cross of Calvary and He paid our sin debt. By that act, He became our near kinsman redeemer. We can be set free through the redemption, Paul says, that is in Christ Jesus. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Being justified freely, being declared right before God freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you done that? Would you do it? See, I'm wise enough to know that if Job had that testimony and Isaiah and Peter and Paul all responded to the presence of God with, I am a sinner, I'm wise enough to know that God has to reveal His presence to you. And He has to open your mind to the truth of your sin and your rebellion against Him. He has to be the one to point you to Calvary. I can't do that. Would you trust Him if you never have? Let's pray. Father, for Your amazing love to us, we give You thanks. That You not only told us You loved us, but You demonstrated that love in that You took on a body and You came into this world. And as the Lamb of God, the real Lamb of God, You went to the cross and You died. And Your death ended all sacrifices for sin. There are no more sacrifices for sin. You finished the work You paid the debt in full. And you offer to all who will trust you eternal life based upon the fact that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, it's my prayer that you would draw all of the ones in this room who do not know you to yourself. Pray that you would open their mind to your true identity and to the depths of their sin, and then point them to Calvary, where there is grace and mercy, where there is cleansing and forgiveness and eternal life, available by faith alone. Thank you for that work. In Jesus' name.